God also in Christ forgave you. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing one another and forgiving each other, if any man has complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. Those two verses tell us that we are to forgive as God forgives us, correct? Yes. That's how we forgive. To find any other method, any other prescribed method, and use that is to go against what God says. We have to forgive individuals the way in which God forgives us. Genesis chapter 42, turn there please. To understand forgiveness, let's go to the Bible and see an example played out that shows us exactly how we are to forgive. Genesis chapter 42, chapter 42 through 44 gives us that example. It's a story of Joseph and his brothers. You all know the story. His brothers resented him, for his father showed what to them? To Joseph. Favoritism. And so they resented Joseph. Side note, favoritism is not something that parents should do in the family because it causes resentment. In fact, if the children are being, if someone's being shown favoritism, then it's not the person who's being favored that's the issue. It's the parents. But a lot of times we take out our frustrations on the wrong individual. Genesis chapter 43, if you would, please. Go there. I'm sorry, 42. Verse 3. So Joshua's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, Let some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was great in the land of Canaan. So there's a famine going on, and he wants his sons to go down and buy grain in Egypt. And he will not send Benjamin. Benjamin is the other son of Rebekah. Correct? And so when Joseph, quote unquote, died, Benjamin became the favorite son. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's son. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." Verse 14. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Surely you are spies.'" So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. They said, "We are honest men. We are not spies." And so Joseph wants to test them. And he says, "Bring your youngest brother to me." Verse 19. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear him. Therefore, his distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered and said to them, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against this boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. They are confessing the sin. They are saying, "We are guilty of this." In their minds, they are sorrowful for having done this, because now, because of this sin, this has befallen us. You now have individuals expressing and confessing sin. Let's keep reading. chapter 42, verse number 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." They had to go back and get their youngest brother. He says, Joseph is gone. Simeon's been in prison. And now you want to take Benjamin. He is bereaved. His children are disappearing. Chapter 43. Verse 3, "But Judah spoke to him, saying, The man Solomon warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with me. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you would not send him, we would not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell me whether you had still another brother? But they said, The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would have said, Bring down your brother? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Now he's fighting for Benjamin's life. He's being surety for him. The thing he should have done for Joseph, he now does for Benjamin. Does that not speak of a different type of heart now? He doesn't want to get rid of Benjamin. He wants Benjamin safe. Joseph, he wanted to kill him. It's a change of heart. He's different now. Turn over to chapter 43. Still 43, verse 32. "So they set him up, set a place beside him, and they themselves," they're now in Egypt now, "and so they set him a place by himself, and they by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for this is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. The men looked in astonishment as at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." He purposely gave him more food. He wanted to see how they were going to react to Benjamin getting five times as much food. Much the way Joseph was done in their presence years earlier. But they had fun. They had merriment. It didn't bother them. It's a change of heart. Chapter 44, verse 18. "Then Judah came near to him and said, Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, because Joseph wants Benjamin to stay." But Judah is pleading in verse 18 to not have that happen. "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And he said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and is alone, is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him to me, that I might set my eyes on him. And we said to the Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you, to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more." He's pleading with Pharaoh, "Let's not do this." But guess what happens? Joseph can't take it anymore. And he reveals himself to his brothers. Because he now knows that his brothers are different. They treat Benjamin the way they should have treated Joseph. And he reveals himself to his brothers. In chapter 45, verse 14, "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, wept over them, and after his brothers talked with him." There is forgiveness now, because Joseph now knows his brothers are different. They are sorry. Forgiveness is conditional. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us the sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, which brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Forgiveness is conditional. The goal is restoration. It is clear that God's offer of forgiveness is conditional. We are commanded to forgive as he forgives. Therefore, it becomes clear that the person-to-person forgiveness is conditional and also requires repentance and confession. It is our job to bring any known sin to light and encourage repentance and restoration of fellowship. Psalms 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all those who call on you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, even if a man is caught in some fault, you who are spiritual must restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Look into yourselves so that you also aren't tempted. Forgiveness. God is always at the door ready to forgive. We have to repent in order to get forgiveness. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained back your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two more with you, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the assembly. If he refuses to hear the assembly also, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. If a brother sins against you, what should you do? It is your job as a Christian to go and tell him what he did. If someone sins against you and you stand over here and you say, he need to come tell me. He need to come to me. He know he did me wrong. That was. Ugh. And every time you see this individual, you're wanting them to come to you. The fact is, the individual may not know they've done you wrong. Hence, God says, if someone has done you wrong, you go tell him. You tell him what he did. Now, when that happens, when that process takes place, and you go and tell, you did this, guess what happens? That load, that burden is now off of your shoulders. It now rests upon the person who offended you. It's his burden now. What will he do with that? If he says, I'm sorry, forgive me, what do you do? I forgive you. If he says, I didn't do anything to you. I didn't do anything. I don't know what you're talking about. What does the Bible say? Take two more with you. Confront him again. This is what was done wrong. A lot of times, we fear what will happen if we confront the individual. We really don't want this whole situation to go south. And so we avoid it entirely because it might go south. And believe me, brothers and sisters, that is an option. The person may think, I don't need to tell you anything. I don't need to tell you I'm sorry because I didn't do anything to you. That might be an option. And sometimes, for fear of that option, we choose nothing. We avoid it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. In Corinth, someone, a son, had sex with his father's wife, and it was wrong. And he asked for forgiveness. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, the Bible says, sufficient to such as one is the punishment which was inflicted by the many, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up by the excess of sorrow. He was continually sorrowful for what he did, and they wouldn't forgive him. To them, the crime was so heinous, so arduous, so egregious that they could not find it in their heart to forgive him. But Paul said, you must forgive him. Why? He is excessively sorrowful for what he did. So you must forgive him. That must follows the sorrow. God's plan. A contrite heart and forgiveness, those two come together and must be together. Salvation without baptism. To believe you can be saved without baptism and only believe redefines the salvation process. You and I agree with that wholeheartedly. The denominational world says you can only believe and you're saved. We say no, you have to believe and what? Be baptized. We connect the two together. Well, in the same way, forgiveness. To believe you can forgive without repentance or a contrite heart and just forgive redefines the forgiveness process. It's like peanut butter and jelly. You gotta have one without the other. It's like pen and paper. It's like milk and chocolate cookies. Oreos. Have you ever had them? They have the yellow kind now. Much better than the black ones. Much better. But they go hand in hand. That's what the Bible is saying. Marriage works the same way. Husband and wife. Male and female. Marriage then children. To do it any other way would mean to redefine the way it was designed to be set up and work. That's how God wants it to work. Luke 17 verses 3 through 4. Be careful if any brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Wait, he has to repent first? If he sins against you seven times in the day and seven times returns saying, I repent, you don't forgive him. No, you forgive him. And what happens is the world will only read Mark 11, verse 25 through 26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions. They read that verse and go no further. It's like reading Acts 16, verse 31. All you have to do is believe and go no further. No, we go further. We go with all of Scripture. And it says, yeah, if your brother sins against you, and if he repents, then you forgive him. Here's how it works. Here's how it looks world perspective. Bob marries Elaine. Bob cheats on Elaine with Paula. Elaine just forgives him. She wants to move on in peace, does not want to cause waves. She doesn't want to fight anymore. She wants to take the high road. So she just, I just forgive you. Well, what happens is Bob thinks it's no big deal. What's Bob going to do 6 months later? He's going to cheat again. Well, she's going to forgive me anyway. What's the big deal? She's refusing to do what? Rebuke him. Rebuke. People don't like confrontation. I may have told you this before and I apologize, but 90% of the people at my job are non-confrontationalist. We went through a brown paper bag thing and found out that nobody likes to confront people. That's why we have so many problems in our department. We don't want to confront people. What's interesting about that is you have to confront the non-confront person to let them know you don't want to confront, but encourage them to confront. They end up not confronting because you just confronted me about my non-confrontation, and they get scared. And so we find ourselves angry at each other, resenting one another, and not resolving any of it. We just think, oh, just forget about it. We want to move on. We want to be happy. Everybody get along and get along. And we think that works. But it doesn't. Once again, Bob marries Elaine. Cheats on her with Paula. Bob demands she forgives him. In his mind, if she forgives him, she can't divorce him because her forgiveness removes the consequence. 2 Samuel chapter 12. After David was confronted by Nathan, he said, "You are the man." And he said he was sorry and repented. But it did remove the consequence because thereafter his son did what? Died. Forgiveness does not equate the removal of consequence every single time. God's way. Bob marries Elaine. Bob cheats on Elaine with Paula. And Elaine rebukes Bob. Bob's asked for forgiveness and he's sorry. Elaine forgives him. She can remain married to him, but she can also divorce him if she chooses to. Forgiveness is a tough subject. She called me fat and hurt me. Barbara called Gina fat. Barbara doesn't tell Gina. I'm sorry. Yeah, Barbara called Gina fat. And Barbara doesn't know it because Gina didn't tell it. So Gina has no, Barbara has no idea. Gina is not herself. Must be having a bad day. She's like, what's wrong with Gina? She must be having a bad day. Oh, she's going to be by herself. Meanwhile, Gina is fuming. She's mad, resents. She's cordial, but she better apologize. I know that. And then she questions, is she really my friend? And then she's like, I ain't going to invite her to the party. Because she won't confront her. One of the most difficult things in the world is to be a Christian. Because with being a Christian, there comes with it responsibilities God has placed upon our shoulders. And one of those responsibilities is, if someone has done you wrong, it is your responsibility to approach the individual and let that person know what they did, what was wrong, and give them the opportunity to forgive and ask for forgiveness. In our rebuking, remember to be gentle. Romans 6 verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. The whole point of forgiveness is reconciliation. It's to mend the broken relationship and to put it back where it once was. That's the whole point of it. And we need to do that in gentleness, not out of meanness, but because we love one another and we want the relationship to continue and to not end. The encouragement tonight is to simply connect with your forgiveness process found in Scripture. Don't take it on your own. Don't do your own thing. Follow God's process because that's the one that's going to work every single time. Can't guarantee the person will ask for forgiveness and repent. Can't guarantee that. You hope that they will. But as a person who's been hurt, it is your responsibility to approach them and let them know. In the discussion I'm having with the individual, they said, what happens to a person that has been raped and the murderer or the rapist or the person who raped them is now dead? What do you do with that? Well, she can't tell that individual that they did them wrong, but they can discuss with someone what went wrong and what happened so they can at least relieve that burden off of their shoulders. Confess it to somebody. Tell somebody. It's a form of rebuking. While we're still alive, while we still have chance, approach individuals with gentleness and with love and ask them or tell them, these are the things that were done wrong, and give them the opportunity to be Christians by asking for forgiveness and repentance. If there's somebody here in the audience tonight that is not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. And in order to be a member of the body of Christ, you must hear the gospel. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess his name before men and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If there's people here who have been, who are a member of the body of Christ and you sin, you strayed away from God, you too can change and come back. Ask for forgiveness by repenting of your sins and being put back into the fold of God with the people who love you. If anybody fits in either of those two categories, please come as we now stand and sing a song of invitation.